Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll pick up with verses 3 and 4. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment, this academic setting that God has designed for believers to come together to study God's Word so that we can be approved before God in action with honor versus action without honor, part of the protocol. And reality in regards to operating in this vein is to ensure that we have isolated the sin nature. The rebound technique is the mechanics given to us to do so. That's 1 John 1:9, which was written to believers and for believers, to deal with their personal sin in life. If we are willing to acknowledge our sins to God, confess it as it is, in regards to sins that we have done as of recent, God forgives us of these sins. He fills us in regards to His indwelling ministry. And if we are otherwise predisposed at that point in a state of spirituality, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the STA, which is obviously antagonistic to the truth in and of itself. Through our volition, positive volition, and willingness to isolate sin nature, we can claim victory experientially over the SCA in time, and thus glorify God in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 2 now, the epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul refocuses attention on his evangelistic team, in contrast to the Thessalonians in the first chapter. In so doing, he further dispels any misgivings regards to those of this church with respect to God's hand in regards to evangelizing, that God will always meet the needs of positive volition throughout history to ensure that the gospel presentation is given to them, whether formal missionaries are in play or not. And otherwise, chapter 2 here brings Team Paul out as being an example in regards to proper evangelizing in the formal realm in this respect. Verses 1 and 2 dispel the notion that volition will not be taken care of, as the Thessalonians can look at their own experience in regards to them being evangelized by Team Paul, and the fact that none of this was their coming, Team Paul, was not in vain in verse 1, in spite of opposition that was against them in regards to their missionary itineraries, verse 2. And it brings out the very fact that as God is in control of circumstances and situations of life, in the evangelistic aspect of life, what's important is for the believer to, in positive volition, orient to the plan of God and apply Bible doctrine in their niche. And all that they need to do otherwise is muster up courage when opposition is the issue set before them in this regard. Now, verses 3 and following here, where it looks more to Paul, Team Paul, now being set forth as examples in regards to Thessalonians, in regards to proper evangelizing, and it further defines courage as we've titled it, otherwise proved or evidenced by application. It should be verses 3 through 12. And this begins first, the evidence, obviously, that one's a believer, one can be a believer and never show any overt evidence of it. To show evidence regards to being a believer demands application, and hence the importance of application in regards to our phase two life and witness to God's plan to others. And the application in the face of opposition demanding courage, that courage is seen through the application in that respect. And it begins by message, looking here in verses 3 and 4, in the Greek here, these two verses, as Paul continues an explanation with evangelism being the primary theme here in this particular section of the epistle. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. We have the explanatory conjunction gar, G-A-R, our is a personal pronoun, ego, E-G-O, reference team Paul. Our noun for exhortation, here with the definite article, he paraklesis, compound noun, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S, means literally to call alongside. Translated exhortation, translated encouragement in the New Testament. It's used 29 times. And he first presents the fact of the negative aspect of what their exhortation is not of. Does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. You had the strong negative OU, is or does not. Does is supplied in the New American Standard for English sense. Does not come. Literally, exhortation is not from. You have the preposition, take an adleaf here, ek, ek. First, error, or noun, adleaf, feminine singular, plane, P-L-A-N-O-N, not from error. Error, mistake, delusion, that which is opposite of the truth. It's used 10 times. Our conjunction or here, nor, or, ude, O-U-D-E, from, ek, repeated, preposition, repeated, impurity, impurity is a noun, akatharsia, A-K-A, T-H-A-R-S-I-A, means impurity, defilement, uncleanness, used 10 times. Or, ude repeated. And then we have the preposition in here in the instrumental sense, en, by way of, by means of, deceit. Deceit is a noun, dolos, D-O-L-O-S, literally means bait for fish. Translated deceit, trickery, guile, used 11 times. In verse 4, we have the positive affirmation in stark contrast. You have the strong adversity of Allah, but, A-L-L-A, just as the comparative conjunction kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, we have been approved. This is a perfect passive indicative of the verb dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, to be examined, to be tested, approved by testing. It's used 22 times, two times here in this verse. By God, who does the testing here is God Himself. You have the preposition hupo, denoting agency, H-U-P-O. The God with the definite article, Hotheos, T-H-E-O-S. Should be that attitude there. Parsing. To be entrusted with the gospel. Why they've been approved is to be entrusted with the gospel. You have the infinitive of purpose here. Aorist passive of our believe verb or faith verb, pistuo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. To be entrusted or believed with trust is the sense, the idea. With the gospel. With the gospel is the noun in the accusative case of death and oracle toe, euangelion, E or euangelion, E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N. It's the object of what was entrusted, what they were entrusted with. So we speak. You have the adverb huto, H-O-U-T-O, so or in this manner. You have the purpose, and then you have a result, emphasis. Not as pleasing men, but God. Or so we speak, excuse me. We speak, first of all, present active indicative. We keep on speaking, communicating. Our speaking verb here is laleo, L-A-L-E-O. Not as pleasing men, but God. A strong negative oo. Follows with the comparative conjunction host, H-O-S, not in the manner of, literally, or as, pleasing men. Pleasing is a circumstantial participle of manner, obviously here. Present active of our verb, aresco, A-R-E-S-K-O. Pleasing, ingratiating, accommodating, catering to, all different nuances, ideas of this verb, used 17 times. And the negative aspect is with respect to men themselves, anthropos, the noun, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. But, again, our strong adversity of Allah is used, God. In contrast to men, who you want to please is God. Again, theos. Who examines our hearts. The one examining, who examines, is a participle, the definite article here, an adjectival participle. This is our second time of our verb, dokimazo. Examining, approved, used first time. Here, examining, analyzing, testing, approving. Our pronoun ego, reference to Teen Paul, E-G-O. Then our noun for heart in the plural, hey, cardia. K-A-R-D-I-A. It's used metaphorically here, not the literal pumping organism of the body. Emphasizing the intentions deep within. Teen Paul. Alright, rereading here now verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation is not from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but, in stark contrast, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. All right, the analysis here of verses 3 and 4. 1. Appealing to first-hand experience by the Thessalonians. That opposition cannot thwart evangelism of positive volition. Paul now appeals to evidence, proving the evangelists were operating with courage in our God. Verse 2. Speaking boldness, hence having courage in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. And the Thessalonians obviously saw that firsthand. They were eyewitnesses to how the whole events of their evangelizing came about and the events surrounding events concerning those antagonistic to them. That evidence is provided by way of application in the face of opposition. When you are in the face of something that intimidates you. Here, those who want to persecute, oppose you for standing for the truth, the evangelist here, obviously, how one deals with that determines whether they are cowardice or whether they are truly the courageous type. And the application is what evidences or shows this aspect. So, under the aspect of courage, Team Paul sets forth themselves as examples for these believers to further emulate in regards to the witness to others around them. So three, that Paul and associates. Faith rests that God has complete control over life, ensuring that the needs of population are met. They operate in a realm of freedom, and their approach to their ministry foreign to their opposition, such as the Jews that were persecuting them, were the ramrods, if you will, stirring up the antagonism against them. And the fact that one has a clear read in regards to the true principle of evangelism and what that means in the witness to others. For those who are engaged in the ministry, evangelists, pastor teachers, etc., in this respect, because we know God's in control of life, and that people's souls, if you will, ultimately are not determined by us. God will deal with that and address that as necessary, and the fact that simply we are tools, earthen vessels, with the treasure of doctrine to be used to disseminate the truth in that regards. We operate in a realm of freedom that those who hold to traditions of men and energy of the flesh and other distortions in regards to evangelism, they do not enjoy. While you have all these programs, things of this nature, that churches crank up under the guise of outreach and evangelism, and that is because they truly don't. Faith rests, God taking care of population is often, if not an outright attitude, that if people are not being given the gospel, they're going to die and go to hell, or some repackaging of it otherwise. We don't have to operate in that realm anymore in regards to our local church, in regards to how our church functions and what our priorities are. We don't have to engage in energy of flesh to try to draw people in. We simply have to apply in our niche. God will open and close doors for us otherwise in regards to evangelizing, in regards to witnessing to others with respect to the truth. And if population is not there, then really it's an exercise of futility in regards to any benefit otherwise for individuals that may feign some interest in regards to doctrine. Hence, our whole program, essentially, centers on the dissemination, the teaching of Bible doctrine, the truth of Bible doctrine, in a straightforward and candid way under authority. And I don't have to sit here and stand here, thankfully, and entertain people. We don't have to crank up our cantatas for those people that want to go to church to listen to music. Good grief, you think you'd have a radio by now, people. Or other reasons that people go to church, apart from the true reason why they should be there, and that is to learn what the plan of God is all about, and to be led spiritually by one with a proper gift to clearly interpret and explain to the individuals the issues in regards to the plan of God and implement those things in their own Christian lives. So, Paul, Team Paul, contrasts to their opposition, who were competitive and jealous and had to engage in these bad things of hostility to try to keep their numbers because they were losing numbers. People were becoming believers. Team Paul, they enjoy freedom that those of the religious ilk do not possess. And hence, they're tied up in regards to all these extracurricular activities that are nothing more than spinning their wheels for the sake of numbers, money, things of this nature. You know that these things are important in churches because, and you see their place of importance, because when people call and ask about your church, well, how many people come? What difference does that make? Seems to me that the issue would be, what do you want out of Christianity? Whether it's one people or 500,000 people, it doesn't make any difference. So that's point four. This is as it allows them to avoid the pressures of energy of the flesh tactics with human viewpoint. Five, they clearly recognize that it's the truth of Bible doctrine as evidenced in their application, and hence the importance of application, alone does not produce converts, then the kind of volition for salvation is not present. You don't have to go to sales school to evangelize. You don't have to adopt some type of strange personality and quirk to ingratiate yourselves to others and to market Christianity. But that's what Christians do all over the place. The bottom line is, seekers of God are those who ultimately are seeking the truth of His Word, whether they recognize it straight up front or come to recognize it later, being mood otherwise in regards to the issue. But they are people who want to know the truth of God's plan more than anything else and want to serve God and have a relationship with Him based on His terms and conditions. See. And quite frankly, if they're not interested in the truth, and eventually they're not interested in getting to the truth, coming to the light, then they don't have the positive volition that you're looking for, whether it centers on phase one faith or phase two, which the evangelizing role encompasses both gospels. And Team Paul clearly recognized it. And God knew where positive volition existed. God provided them clear direction and guidance where to go. They didn't run around willy-nilly, claiming the whole world as their canon, things of this nature. So this whole idea that, you know, you've got to somehow present the gospel in with some form of a certain kind of personality, with, you know, a certain tact, even though you would use tact. The issue really is, and still always will be, is the presentation of the truth of Bible doctrine. Now, obviously, you would want to use tact. You would want to be polite in regards to presentation of the gospel. But I guarantee you, when Paul was in the synagogues, appealing to the scriptures, providing the apologetics in regards to Jesus Christ being Messiah, he wasn't mealy-mouthing around about it. And saying, oh, dear brothers, come and come to the altar and kneel down and give your heart to Jesus. Now, here's the truth. Here's the evidence. The evidence is in the Bible. And if that's not good enough for you, excuse me while I shake the dust off my feet, I'm moving on. But people so often run under emotions and under this human viewpoint approach regards to others that they are subjective rather than being objective with the people they deal with. So that is the way it is. We obviously have no intentions and never try to be mean-spirited about anything in regards to being a church, etc. But for those who are interested in regards to our local church, if you're not interested in the truth, then we really don't have much else to offer you, apart from fellowship with Polyvolition. Otherwise, in that regards, everything else revolves around the truth with respect to the local church. We don't have to crank up some type of program, having a conference for teenagers, and all these other goofy things you see in regards to churches trying to suck people in regards to their assembly. That's probably one of the very marks that sets us apart from 99.9% of other churches out there in this world. Here it is. Here's the truth. Either you like it or you don't. If you don't like it, you're free to move on. We wish you wouldn't. We would wish that you were positive, and we hope that you are, and that you will see it as the truth, get in fellowship, and be intellectually honest, etc. But if not, you know, we're not going to beg you in regards to God's plan. If you can't see the magnitude of Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, and the power of Bible doctrine in regards to your own life, then what else can I do in regards to appealing to you? See, if you don't have that own your own innate desire, volitional desire, to want to know the truth. So, 5, again, they clearly recognize that if the truth of Bible doctrine is evidence that their application alone does not produce converts, then the kind of volition for salvation is not present. 6, the evidence of their conduct, as now presented in this vein, sets forth in effect an apologia, which simply means a defense, an argument. 14, Paul set against any reproach of their antagonists. Obviously, if they have antagonists, the attacks are there. So Paul takes advantage here in regards to the evidence that proves the courage, and in turn, that evidence sets forth a defense on behalf of God's plan for positive volition in this respect, in the face of any antagonist. So 7, while the primary thrust here is to further explain, quote, Operation Courage, end quote, it further dispels false accusations the opposition has been or is making in their direction. So 8, it may be that Paul picks these particular categories of conduct here in verses 3 through 12. In light of news, Timothy is brought back of the Jews continuing to oppose Paul's ministry. And no, I underline maybe. It's speculative. There's nothing that says that's where it comes from. So 9, commentaries generally recognize a type of defense now presented by Paul in contrast to his enemies. 10, this view is supported by a continuation of negative and positive assertions seen throughout verses 3 through 9, which would obviously imply contrasting attacks of negative volition against their ministry. And the strong appeal then to witness of their ministry in verses 10 through 12. 11, yet, as we will see, these same things can be applied to operating with courage in God or not. They definitely show true courage in application in their evangelizing ministries. So one of the major primary differences that in our approach in regards to this is maintaining the evangelistic theme in this section, whereas many commentaries do not. And they just see it as a straight out, now Paul's in defense mode. Well, there's more to it than that. So these same things can be applied to operating with courage in God or not. So 12, in this vein, under Operation Courage, he is appealing to evidence of his own positive volition through application. as he, in chapter 1, was thankful for their evidence of Pauline volition and application. So he appeals now to evidence of he and his associates' Pauline volition through their application, and his continued encouragement to look at them as models and examples to follow. So 13, evidence also eyewitnessed by the Thessalonians, complementing verse 2, as they were eyewitnesses in regards to God taking care of them in spite of the Paul and them being jailed previously, just prior to their coming to Thessalonica and God supernaturally releasing them from jail. And they were still able to come to Thessalonica and present them the gospel, and in spite of all the opposition around them and all these other things. Now they also can look back upon as eyewitnesses of being around Team Paul and look at their behavior, look at their conduct, and see the evidence that these were not some charlatans, that these were pursuing a mode of righteousness, a mode of honesty and integrity in regards to their ministry in this respect. So 14, this satisfies the need then for application. Application, which is key, a key component that Paul's bringing out as evidence of positive volition, essential as models for these believers to follow while facing opposition. 15, this in turn reinforces that aspect of their witness in chapter 1, the Thessalonians' witness. That is, simply apply Bible doctrine, understand for the truth. That means courage. That shows courage. And God will assure his proper impact on other positive volition, as the idea and concept continue to be marqueed here, if you will, even throughout King Paul's examples. So 16, the closest subject contextually for why Paul presents verses 3 through 12 remains an explanation of courage in our God. 4, continue on in explanation, see. 17, this in turn explains the process for why their ministry was not in vain. And that process is positive volition applying towards other positive volition. When you put those two ingredients together, or those three ingredients, two positive parties with application Bible doctrine, what do you have? You have successful evangelism. The witness becomes a success. It's fruitful. It produces. See. So 18, thus the effect of any defense arises naturally, is secondary to the main theme. So we recognize that there is a defense that is presented, an apology on behalf of Team Paul in this regard. But it's not anything contrived. It's not something that he just sat down right then and there and said, these people are attacking me. I've got to defend myself. No, he has established a context. And through that context, he has proven and validating what courage is through Team Paul's own example to benefit these believers. So in so doing, he doesn't have to crank anything up in regards to providing defense. So 19, in this way, Paul has no need to crank up any self-vindication in light of those that oppose him. You look at commentaries, and as they go in, and they say, all right, Paul's defending himself. Almost all of them say that, okay, they have to stop and explain. Now, Paul's not trying to be self-righteous. He's not trying to set some self-vindication. Well, why do you have to explain that for? See, to me, that doesn't make sense. Why would you have to defend Paul? See, that's why I look at it. Well, you don't have to, because his defense comes very naturally. And any astute believer can see the reality of them an example. And they are then armed in regards to, automatically they're armed in regards to any opposition that may approach them otherwise. So, subtle differences, but I try to be as accurate as possible. So Twain, further, this interpretation does not depend upon any undocumentable assumptions that Paul's responding to specific areas of attacks not otherwise stated, such as I brought out in point A. Many of the commentaries say, now, you have to understand, you have to assume that Timothy came back and reported to Paul all these things that his opponents were saying about him. Well, we go our direction, you don't have to assume that at all. You don't have to speculate. All right, 21. Paul expects the Thessalonians to recall his team's approach to the ministry. Verse 9, for you recall, brothers, our labor and hardship. So Paul expects the Thessalonians to recall his team's approach to the ministry and draw from it with no uncertainty that Team Paul further served as examples in application, providing irrefutable evidence of their own positive volition. Hence, validating themselves being examples. 22, hence the essential positive volition, an application of Bible doctrine, defining courage, fulfilling the recipe for successful evangelism. That is, not in vain. All right, 23. Team Paul's conduct here is broken down into three main categories, marked by the explanatory conjunction for or gar, as it begins here in verse 3, by message. His conduct broken down by message, what he teaches. C, by method and motive. Conjunction gar, beginning that verse. And see, then by example, verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, 4, you recall. So 24, the first example centers on their intent in ministry. Their intentions. So 25, that intent was manifested in their message, in the teaching, in the presentation of the gospel. 26, what their message proclaimed was a straightforward truth of Bible doctrine in representing the plan of God. 27, Paul first asserts this reality in the negative, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. So what's the intention, of one's ministry? Well, it can be recognized in regards to the teaching in and of itself. What's the intent of this local church? Well, you don't have to go here very long and you figure it out. To learn Bible doctrine. To take it and apply it in your own Christian life, your own spiritual advance, etc. People have intentions, their intent. What drives them? What are they after? Etc. So the message that they proclaim is simply the truth, the doctrine, the truth of God's plan. And he represents it first, he asserts this reality first in the negative. So 28, Paul calls the gospel here our exhortation. The exhortation obviously revolves around the presentation of God's word, the gospel. Ego hey, paraclesis, which means literally to call alongside. Come join me, is the idea. So 29, the intention for evangelizing is to appeal to souls to join the ranks of positive volition. Why do you evangelize? To look for positive volition and to call alongside to present the gospel for the purpose of them joining the ranks of being God's children in service to God, etc. That which we recognize as being positive to God in His Word. fishers of men. He's looking for those who want to believe and who are then willing to believe. When confronted with the truth of doctrine, they then will do so. If they do not want to believe, that's their choice. God created us with free will. If people don't want to believe in Christ, that's their business. If they don't want to be part of the Sound of Justice ministry, live their life some other way, that's their business. But what we're interested in are others who want to know what God's plan is and are willing to give it an open hearing under a proper methodology, proper protocol, being in fellowship, using the Scripture as the standard in regards to that which is proclaimed with respect to God's plan. Our website, in and of itself, sets out this appeal. If you're interested in the truth, if you're tired of the lukewarm pablum puking stuff you find out in the world today, otherwise, you might be interested in what we have to say. In time, we don't have much to brag about apart from one thing. And that is, we want to serve God over and beyond anything else, and we know and understand the truth with respect to God. Any exaltation that will come from that, we await for our ultimate disposition in phase 3. And God will exalt because He will fulfill His promise of being a rewarder of those who seek Him. So churches had their brags. We have a mega church, 200,000 members. We have stained glass windows. Hey, we got walls painted. Look at all the money this church has. Look at this building. All the advertising. We got radio stations, TV stations. We have this outreach ministry you wouldn't believe. All these different organizations, all this other stuff. Let them go with it. What do you have? We have the truth. Of course, everybody immediately, well, so do we. Okay, we'll see. So Paul calls here the gospel our exhortation to call alongside. And it notes the intention for evangelizing to appeal to other positive volition. To come join the ranks of those who want to be part of a Philadelphia-type church rather than a Laodicean-type church. 30, the noun has a nuance of a no-nonsense presentation of the truth to exhort someone, designed to stimulate the thinking of a hearer in a positive or encouraging way. Is translated encouragement elsewhere in New American Standard, but the main emphasis is a very candid approach, and it's designed to, if you will, bring out the best, the positive aspects in regards to the individual. Hence the exhortation aspect of it. 31, it is used to denote how God designed Scripture to be communicated. Now you see the people with their different styles of preaching, with their effective speech and all these other things, the clothes they want to wear, etc. Well, we look at the Bible to see how things are to be done. Romans 15, 4 and 5. For whatever was written in earlier times, looking at the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, was written for our instruction. First of all, to give us guidance. That through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, That's our term. Encouragement, exhortation. The scriptures themselves exhort. We might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and exhortation or encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So it's a call of Paul's volition to come to a like-mindedness of God's plan and to enjoin others who obviously are of similar thinking. And the instruction of Scripture, the fact that it's designed to be exhortative, denotes this very presentation. So 32, Christ gave the example of this, that the Scripture would be delivered in with an exhortative appeal. Christ gave example of this as one that taught with authority. Exhortation often conjures up the idea of authority. Matthew 7:29. Christ in his teaching and his ministry. And again, you know, people, churches get this idea of what they see Jesus, how they see Jesus. How they perceive him. Well, first of all, you see him in pictures. He looks like some long-haired hippie guy. You know. But Jesus didn't have long hair, number one. Long hair is for women. It's a sign of rebellion in regards to the male. And number two, he looked Jewish. And if he was in a Jewish crowd, he would not stand out. This halo that they give him, obviously we can understand the divine message, maybe they're trying to put, but to present, understand, nobody knows exactly what Jesus looked like. The artist's rendering are simply their own figment of their own imaginations. No. But anyway, and their perception of Jesus and how he dealt with Jesus, like he's nothing but this goo ball of compassion and love to people. You know, that he's malleable and pliable and other things. No, Jesus Christ had a character and a personality that was very direct. And he did not pull any bones in regards to God's message and his word. And he was in stark contrast to all the other religious idiots that he was around. All the Jews. And just like you'll see in contrast regards to adjusted pastor teachers versus the normal fundy type of preacher out there. And it basically set people back. They weren't used to sound Bible doctrine. See, this is why. You get used to sound Bible doctrine, it's like you can't tolerate anything else. It's part of the voice. Attraction in regards to sheep to shepherd. 28, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. It wasn't no, dear brother. No, this is what the scripture says, and if you don't line up with it, you'll pay the price, you know, or whatever, in that regards. He taught with authority. Doesn't mean that he was abusive or anything of that nature. But he taught with total confidence. He taught the Word of God exactly for what it is the Word of God. And he demanded that respect from others who were part of his ministry in regards to listening to it. See, giving God his due respect. That's through his Word, Mark 1:27. So, teaching with authority. Now, obviously, all pastors still have their own personality. But either way, you can recognize the difference. Again, Mark 1:27, they were all amazed so that they debated among themselves, what is this, a new teaching with authority? A new teaching with authority. That's just how spiritually wimpy Israel had become. And how all this whole thing, you know, turned to the funding mentality, even among the Jews, of spiritual leaders trying to ingratiate themselves to others to keep their numbers intact or whatever. If the truth doesn't keep you here, I'll tell you straight up front, I won't be knocking on your door and asking where the hell you're at otherwise. See? A new teaching with authority. And then the example of his authority, he commands even the unclean spirits that they obey him. Confidence, knowing that God's word that one subscribes to has the power of God behind it. So 33, exhortation accompanies the teaching, appealing with further logic and need to line up with Bible doctrine. All right, we'll go ahead and take that break.